In our study, and it was interesting, when I started reading this, I thought, you know what? I'm just skipping it. And you know why? Because we've already saw something so similar to this a few weeks ago. But then I thought, as I was praying it through, I thought, if God thought it was important enough to repeat, right, in Mark's gospel, who am I to say it's not? And so we're going to look at it again. And it's this whole thought of being a servant. And it is such a part of New Testament thought, isn't it? But it is also so unnatural to us. I mean, we don't want to serve others. We want to be served. We have a million reasons why we shouldn't be serving others, don't we? I don't have the time. I'm way too busy. It doesn't fit into my schedule. And I don't know where it's going to lead to. What if I start serving others and they're really needy? And then I have to serve them again. You know what? Despite all the excuses, God says serve. Bottom line, God says be a servant. And so take your excuses, throw them away, and say, what does God tell me? Because that's the only thing that matters. I don't have options in these things. I say, yes, sir. And so let's read Mark 10, 32 through 45. It says, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid, and taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priest and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And then Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we pick up our story with Jesus and the disciples. They're continuing to move closer and closer to Jerusalem and the cross. And our first section here is Jesus predicts his death. If we can get the outline, there it is. Jesus predicts his death, misunderstanding Christ's kingdom, the cost of being used greatly in his kingdom, and the attitude of those God will use greatly in his kingdom. So Jesus predicts his death. Mark 10:32, read that again. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And so the atmosphere now is becoming extremely tense. They're moving towards Jerusalem, and there just seems to be, it looks like, a seriousness about everything. It's much different than it was before. There's no smiles on their face. I doubt they're talking much. And the crowd tagging along with them senses that something is going on. This is really getting serious. And so they're afraid, it says. The apostles, it says, were amazed. Why? Probably because Jesus was so dead set on going to Jerusalem. He knows what's waiting for him. He's already said. He knows that the hatred of the Jewish leaders is going to be unleashed upon him when he goes to Jerusalem. Yet he's still going to go. And so the atmosphere is tense. The events of the cross are rushing at them now. So Jesus takes the 12 aside to make sure that they understand all that is going to take place. He doesn't want them to be taken by surprise. He wants them to be prepared for the events of the cross. Look at verse 32 through 34. again, verse 32 at the end there, it says, "And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise.'" So he's spoken of his death before, but now he's getting more and more clear. He tells them, you know, this is what's going to happen. One of my own followers, one of you, are going to betray me to the leaders in Jerusalem. And they are going to condemn me to death. I am going to be handed over to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are going to mock me and spit on me, flog me, and end up killing me. Then he adds a very comforting thought. He says, "But in 3 days, I will rise again." You would think at this point they would just be absolutely heartbroken and weeping. But again, like we saw a few weeks back, all they're thinking about is themselves. All they want to know is what they're going to get out of all of this. And so let's look at misunderstanding Christ's kingdom. Look at verse 35 through 37. It says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.'" It's almost like Jesus has just told them what's going to happen to him. And yeah, that's interesting. But what about us? What can we get out of this? James and John wanted to make sure that when his kingdom was established, that they would have the most prominent seats next to his. Now, in ancient courts, to sit to the immediate left or right of the king, those were the seats of power and authority, second only to the king himself. And so James and John says, that's what we want. We want those seats. So they privately seek him out to try to gain an advantage over the other 10 apostles. And they start politicking, manipulating. Now, what was their problem? I see three problems here that they had that we may need to deal with ourselves. The first one is they failed to understand the true nature of Christ's kingdom. They failed to see that Jesus' kingdom was spiritual by nature. Therefore, its values were completely different than earthly kingdom's values. Character was more important in this kingdom than power was. Humble service to others was more important in this kingdom than position and authority was. Because they failed to see Jesus' kingdom was spiritual by nature, they treated it like any other earthly kingdom. And they saw how the prominent were treated in those kingdoms, in the kingdom of Rome, man's kingdoms. And you know what? They wanted what they saw. They wanted people to bow down to them. They wanted to be able to throw out orders and say jump and have people say how high. They liked that. And they wanted that. They wanted people pampering them. They also saw in the earthly kingdom, how did people get those positions? Well, through manipulation and through politicking. And so they started doing exactly the same thing so that they could have the positions they wanted. They started to try to get those positions in the same way the world did. Which leads us to a second problem. They failed to see how promotion came in Christ's kingdom. They needed to see that God promotes those who humble themselves to serve others. But he doesn't promote those who politic and who manipulate in a church. He doesn't promote those who try to claw their way up by pushing others down. Luke 18:14 says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." I was thinking about some of the things I've learned watching God promote people in church. I thought I'd just share these with you. And what I've learned as a pastor over 20-something years, 25 years, whatever it's been, in promoting people in a church. This is what I've learned. Before God will give you the right to be over others, you must prove that you don't mind being under others. In other words, those who lead must first learn how to follow. Those who learn how to follow, humbly serving God by serving others, God raises them up. It just naturally starts to happen. God sees behind the scenes. He sees your service for others as you're serving Him, simply to please Him, and He will raise you up. That's the way it works in a church. God naturally raises up humble servants, those who have a Christ-likeness about them, those who are easy to work with, those who aren't always edgy, those who are not always upset about something. Then there are some people you just never know what you're going to get. You just kind of tiptoe around them. The people that God raises up are the people that just show up to serve God. It's all done for Him. So it's done with excellence. It's done with humility. There is a humility about them in all they do, even when they've been crossed. I've told you before, I watch for this in the way people react when there's sparks. I don't mind sparks in a church. Listen, we're family. There's sparks in a family now and then. But you know what? I always watch for how people react when those sparks fly, because that gives you a real indicator into their heart. How are they going to respond now? Are they going to get all upset when they feel disrespected? Or is there a maturity about them? Is there a Christ-likeness about them? What was Christ like when He was reproached, when He was spoken against? 1 Peter 2:23 says this: He did not retaliate when He was insulted. When He suffered, He did not threaten to get even. He left His case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Gordon MacDonald said this. Listen, this is so good. You can tell whether you are becoming a servant by how you act when people treat you like one. Isn't that good? You can tell whether you are becoming a servant by how you act when people treat you like one. Listen, servants, they're not always treated with respect, right? You won't always be treated with respect. We just all make mistakes. But is there a maturity about you when that happens where you just give that to the Lord and you continue to serve because you're serving Him? You're not serving for the applause of men. You're serving to please God. You're serving out of a grateful heart for how He has served you. And just for further education, what else do we look for in a church when we're thinking about raising people up? Well, you look for people who have a heart for the church and its people, don't you? How do you know? Well, they show up for things in the church. They like being with the people of the church, so they flow into the life of the church. They care about the people of the church. You know, when somebody told me how to look for elders in the church, they said, look for people who are elding. In other words, don't think that you're going to make somebody an elder and all of a sudden they're going to care for the people of the church. Look for people who are already caring for the people of the church, even though they don't have a position. They're going to make great elders. But if they don't care for the people of the church, they're not going to be good elders just because all of a sudden they have a title. So look for people who love the people of the church. Look for people who care for the people of the church. And we had a guy here once who wanted to be a leader over people. He just didn't like being around people. I don't understand, like I said before, I don't understand leaders who don't like the people they lead. That's just a lousy situation. There's no joy there for anybody, is there? I mean, but when the leader loves the people love the leader and they just like being around each other. That's an awesome situation. So God will naturally raise up the humble servants who have a heart for the church and for His people. And listen, it doesn't take a position to show that. You know, you'll see that before there's ever a title. You'll just see that. But these apostles at this point misunderstood the true nature of Christ's kingdom, that it was based on spiritual values, that it was based on character, maturity, humble service, a heart for God's people, a heart to help. They misunderstood how to be raised up in His kingdom. They thought that they could manipulate and claw their way up, gain advantage over others. You'll never raise up in a church that way. God will expose that very quickly. They had a worldly view. You politic. You manipulate. But in Christ's kingdom, you serve. You humble yourself. And then God raises you up. There was a third problem here. They failed to understand the power source in God's kingdom. Look at verse 38 and 39. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to Him, "We're able." He says, "Can you bear the baptism or the drenching of suffering I am about to bear without hesitation, yes, no problem. Even though they had failed so many times up to this point, Jesus is constantly rebuking them. They have absolutely no problem with this at all. Of course we can. No misgivings about their ability to handle anything that could come upon them. Now, this self-reliance is a sign of spiritual immaturity, isn't it? Remember, they're still fairly new converts, so they've got to learn this. And you see the same thing later on in Peter's life over in Matthew 26. Jesus tells the apostles he will be betrayed and all his followers will scatter. What does Peter say? Matthew 26:33. Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Lord, you're talking to Peter. I'll never fall away from you. Jesus says, "Here's the truth, Peter. You're nowhere near as strong as you think you are. Before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me three times." Peter's response, Matthew 26:35. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Listen, we're all this way at first, aren't we? Deny Jesus. Not a chance. We begin Christianity so confident in our own abilities. And you know what changes that? You know how God graciously changes that? Many times it's by allowing us to fail. Right? You need to fail sometimes so you see that you're not as strong as you think you are. Failure is a great teacher. And what is it going to teach you? That Jesus really meant what he said when he said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." What did Jesus say to Peter? Jesus said to Peter, he says, "You're going to fail big time. You're going to deny me three times tonight. But I'm praying," here's the good thing, he says, "but I'm praying that your faith won't fail." Therefore, the result would be that his faith wouldn't fail because Jesus' prayers always get answered. And Jesus says, "You will return, not because you're strong enough, but because I'm strong enough to pull you back. And when you return, strengthen your brothers." In other words, when you return, you're going to fail, and it's going to be big, Peter. But when you return, strengthen your brothers. When you return, Peter, you're going to be much more usable after the failure than you ever were before the failure. Because you're going to know that you're not strong enough to do this on your own. You're going to know that it takes my power to enable you. So, one reason God will allow failure is so that we're less confident in ourselves and become more confident in him. We're forced, as we see our weakness, to turn our eyes upon him and say, "Lord, if anything is going to happen in my life for your kingdom, it's going to have to be because of your power and your strength. Enable me, God." So failure is necessary for the shaping of the believer to make them usable. As long as you're self-reliant, you will be hindered in your effectiveness for God. That must be driven out. You must learn to depend upon God in all things. You must learn that when you depend upon him, you can do everything that he calls you to. So if he's calling you to do something, if you're depending upon yourself, you're not going to do it effectively. But if you can learn to depend upon him, you can step into that calling with confidence because it's no longer based on your strength. It's now based on his. But you may be objecting right now. You may be saying, "Okay, you know, all this talk about failure and all that, they didn't fail. Jesus said that they would drink from the cup of suffering, right?" I mean, look at verse 39 again. "And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized.'" But here's the thing. That would happen many years down the road. That would happen after they learned how weak they were and after they learned how to depend upon Jesus Christ and the Spirit for power. They're still, here in verse 39, they're still the ones who think that they're going to stand with Jesus and they're going to desert him when he's arrested. That's who they are right now. They will stand. They will be crucified and exiled and all of that later on. But that's after they learn how to depend upon Jesus and his power. So they misunderstood the true nature of Christ's kingdom. It's spiritual, not physical. It's based on character and humility. That's what's important to God. They misunderstood that promotion in his kingdom came from lowering yourself to serve others. We serve Christ through serving each other. Hebrews 6:10 says that God will take note of that. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. And so you love God by loving his people, and God notices that. He notices behind the scenes when you're just serving others because you're serving him. When you're loving others because you love him. And those are the ones that God says, I can use that person. I can really use that person. They misunderstood that the power of the kingdom, the power to serve, the power to obey is not generated within self. The power to serve God and obey him comes when we look away from self to depend upon him and his spirit. That's when we're powerful. So Jesus looks at these men he is calling to be leaders in his kingdom, and he sees, even though he's spoken on all this before, he sees they're just not getting what it means. And so he instructs them again on how different his kingdom is than the kingdoms of the world. And he is going to instruct them on the cost of being used greatly in verses 38 through 40. And then he's going to instruct them on the attitude he is looking for in those he will use greatly in verse 41 through 45. So let's look at the cost of being used greatly in his kingdom. Look at verse 38. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" What is he saying here? He's saying, do you understand what you're asking me? You want to be leaders in my kingdom? You want positions of authority? You want to be seated where I am seated? Then are you willing to walk the same path I am going to walk to get there? In other words, here it is. Don't romanticize this. Don't think that leadership in my kingdom is all about popularity and prominence and power and prestige. You want to be great in my kingdom? You must follow my example. And if you follow my example, you will suffer. 1 Peter 2:19 through 21 says this, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." Verse 21, here's a promise that most people aren't claiming. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." This is true for everybody who really walks with Christ. Just accept it. Just read the Bible and say, this is what it says. I accept it. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's not a matter of if I'm going to be persecuted. The question should be, why am I not being persecuted? Why am I not bugging anybody with my life? What have I so compromised and softened that nobody's bothered by the way I'm living? Why isn't this promise true? So everybody will be persecuted who lives for Jesus, the promise is. But it certainly goes up a notch when we're called into spiritual leadership. So Jesus is certainly giving full disclosure here. Have you counted the cost before you even ask this? Do you realize that all that are following me on this level will suffer? For James, it meant becoming the first martyr of the church. Acts 12. For John, it meant living out his old age, exiled on the island of Patmos. Brutal existence. Listen, I love the ministry. I am absolutely addicted to the ministry. I can't see myself doing anything else. And I believe that what Spurgeon said is absolutely true. If you're called to preach God's word, don't stoop to be a king. Amen. That is absolutely right. This is such a privilege. This is such a great job. At the same time, there is certainly a cost. Spiritual warfare increases. Listen, you don't get the emails where people are mad at you and hating you because you've simply told the truth. I do. You're a pastor. You can't just leave work. You know, when I worked as a graphic artist, when I went home, I never thought about that job again until I went back the next morning. Paul says this for a pastor, 2 Corinthians 11:28. Besides everything else, I face daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. You love the church you minister in. I love you guys. When you hurt, I hurt. When you hurt, I pray. And so it's always there with me. This church is always with me 24 hours a day. Chuck Smith said, you ever hear of him? He said, in the ministry, you have the highest highs and the lowest lows. That is absolutely true. You're called to stand for truth no matter what reaction it may bring. Listen, our brothers and sisters who have stood for this book all over the world, some are in prison today, some have been killed today because they said, I will not compromise this book. And can I say this? I know sometimes maybe think I'm a jerk, but listen, if you don't want to guard the purity of this truth, get out of the pulpit. Don't enter this holy pulpit and think you can compromise this truth. Jesus said, those who are ashamed of me and my word on that day when I stand before the holy angels, I will be ashamed of them. That's radical. If you compromise this book in the pulpit, you're a hireling. Get out of the pulpit. Please do us a favor and leave. Ministry is fantastic, but ministry is not romantic. It has a cost, but that cost is absolutely worth it. And I pray that God will call many of you into the ministry. But it has a cost. Christ adds in verse 40, he couldn't guarantee where they would sit. Look what he says. He says, but to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Jesus doesn't say there isn't a place on his right or left hand. You know what he says, those places aren't just given arbitrarily. They're not given to just people who ask for them or anyone who politics for them or manipulates. Those places are prepared for those who earn them. Admission to the kingdom is all by grace. It's through faith. It's a free gift from God. But position in the kingdom will be determined by faithfulness. These positions are being prepared for those who are active and those who are faithful, not for those who are coasting and indifferent and apathetic. So who is great in God's kingdom? Those who are willing to follow in the footsteps of the king. That's what he's saying. Those who are willing to do good, do the right thing, regardless of the cost. That's how Jesus walked. And the command is, walk in his footsteps. Be willing to suffer like he suffered. That's just biblical. We need to quit softening this book that is not soft. It calls us to real commitment. Then Jesus adds, those who are willing to humble themselves and serve others, those will be great in the kingdom, which is obviously not a place any of these apostles are at yet. Look at verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Indignant, why? Because they wanted those positions, right? They're out after the seats we want. So they're mad. So Jesus takes the time to instruct them again on the attitude he expects from them and from us. So let's look at the attitude of those God will use greatly in his kingdom. Look at verse 42 through 44. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Here's the attitude he is looking for in those he will lift up. He confronts them and says, you're still thinking like the world. The prideful longing to be lifted up so you can exercise power over others. This prideful desire to be exalted in the eyes of man. This desire to have everybody serving you. That's how the Gentiles think, those who don't even know God. But, he says, this isn't the values you are to have. You desire to be great, fine. Let me tell you how that happens here. And it is exactly the opposite of what the world thinks greatness is, isn't it? I can imagine him looking right in their eyes, verse 43, but whoever would be great among you, this little group of apostles, must be your servant. In other words, instead of trying to claw your way up over one another, John, if you're going to be great in my kingdom, you start by serving Peter. Peter, if you're going to be great in my kingdom, you start by serving Matthew. Imagine he went down the whole list and said, this is where it starts. Not trying to climb over each other, but trying to get underneath one another and lifting them up, serving them. That's where it starts. Then he expands on it. Not only serve each other, but learn to serve others. Verse 44. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. In other words, here's what I want from you. Just be servants. Just help others. Just love others. Not only those who can help you like other leaders, but those who can't help you. Just serve others. And to powerfully illustrate his point, he uses himself as an example. Look at verse 45, the ultimate example. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' life becomes the illustration of what he means by serving. He came to serve those who didn't deserve it. He came to serve those who couldn't repay. He came to serve those who disrespected him, those who hit him, those who spit on him. He still just served them. In the greatest example of service, while they were nailing the nails into him, he's still serving. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's still loving them. Listen, I think we're probably never more like Christ than when we choose to serve those who disrespect us. That's Christ-likeness, isn't it? And do it with a good attitude, like Jesus did, as unto the Father. Paul says in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Okay, so there's your attitude. What should my attitude be like as a Christian? The same as Christ Jesus. What was his attitude like? Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what is it in you, what is it in me, where we think, well, that makes me too good to stoop down and serve others? Well, Jesus was God, and it didn't stop him. And Paul says, that's the attitude that we're being called to have. So in expecting us to be servants, Jesus is not asking us to do anything he hasn't already done. He led the way, didn't he? He set the pace. And so he's expecting us to follow in his footsteps, to obey these commands. Now, here's the problem. These commands are impossible to obey. These commands are way beyond us. So what do I do with this then? I mean, God has given me commands that's impossible for me to follow, and yet expects me to follow them. How does that work? Well, I realize this is going to take grace. Again, I realize that the power source for all this is not me. It comes from him. So what I have to do is I have to see the command. This is the attitude expected from me. Okay, so as a Christian, one who claims to follow him, I have no option. I must do this. Then I also see I can't do this. And so what I do is I step out in obedience to God, absolutely depending upon him to meet me at that point of obedience with the power to obey him, right? That's the way Christianity works. Christianity is always calling you to do things you can't do and expecting you to do them. Every command in the Bible is beyond you, but you're expected to keep them. And the only way you're going to is by learning how to depend upon the Spirit to enable you to obey God's word. And the good thing about this is you're going to have all kinds of opportunities to practice this. Today, there will be so many opportunities for you to practice this today. And so it may be serving others at work. When you go back to school, serving others at school, husbands serving their wives, wives serving their husbands. It may be children serving their parents, parents serving their children. Whatever it is, you're going to have opportunities. And so how do you handle this? Well, you say, Father, I see what you're calling me to do. If I want to call myself a Christian, then I've got to follow. I also realize this is beyond me. So I step out into this act of service depending upon you to enable me to serve in a way that is Christ-like, in a way that brings you glory. That's how Jesus lived, isn't it? Luke 4:1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Luke 4:14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Jesus walked in a moment-by-moment dependence upon the Holy Spirit to enable him to live out spirituality. And you're going to have to learn, and I'm going to have to learn how to do the same thing. If we don't learn to live out our Christianity in the power of the Spirit, we are only going to do what we can do in the power of the flesh. And that's not much, is it? You know what that is? That is merely religion. What is religion? Religion is spirituality done in our own strength. Christianity is spirituality lived out in God's strength. That's where Christlikeness comes in. So again, you're going to have plenty of opportunities to practice this. Each time you step out to obey, just take a moment and say, you know what, God? I'm depending upon your power. Holy Spirit, I pray you'll live Jesus' life through me right now. That's John 15. Take a minute to remind yourself. You'll have opportunity to stand against temptation today, I'm sure. How are you going to stand against temptation? Through your own strength? Are you going to stand against temptation through the power of the Spirit, where you take a moment and say, I choose to say no to this, but in absolute dependence upon your power to enable me? And then you say no, depending upon the Spirit, to meet you there at that point of obedience with the power to follow Jesus Christ. That's the way, that's the only way Christianity works. So, want to be great in God's kingdom? Man, I hope you do. You know, I hope you want to be great in this sense, that you make an impact in this world for the glory of God. Jesus says greatness in God's eyes, here's where it starts. The ones he will use in a great way are those who live their lives as servants. The good news is you'll be given many opportunities today to put this into practice, to grow as a servant. You may say, you know what, but that sounds boring. Well, if that sounds boring to you, then you're not reading the scriptures correctly. Whenever we die to self to live for Christ, you'll find that that's when it becomes exciting. That's when he will pour himself into you. That's when you will experience his joy, his peace, his power, his effectiveness. There's nothing boring about this at all. This is exciting. But just remember, you can't do it on your own. To live this out takes reliance upon the Spirit. So practice becoming Spirit-dependent in everything you do. Then you'll discover what real Christian joy is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that you call us beyond ourselves. I thank you, Lord, that you call us to things we can't do on our own. But Father, I thank you that when we do them, it just brings you glory. We see you moving in our life. We see you enabling us to do those things that you call us to do. Lord, teach us how to be dependent. Teach us how to cast down this self-reliance that so hinders us, that keeps us in a place of ineffectiveness. And Father, I pray again, as I'm always praying, Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't soften what you're saying to us. I pray we just read it, believe it, apply it, that we would use your word, Lord, and the truth in it to put to death the flesh. And Lord, I pray through your Spirit that we would begin to do things we couldn't even imagine us doing. Lord, call us to do things that are beyond us as a church. Call us, enable us, empower us to be risk takers for your kingdom. Lord, help us to dislike the comfort zone. Lord, call us, use us. Here we are, send us. In Jesus' name, amen.